There's a lot of information as we go into chapter 4, as you already found out in Corinthians, the first three chapters. We've been there 11 weeks or 10 weeks so far, and we can go verse by verse through 1 Corinthians 4 and spend the rest of the year if we wanted to, I think, but we won't. I'm going to try to do 10 verses tonight and get through here, but I want to be careful not to ignore the important points, and so we're going to deal with those tonight, dealing with the stewards of God's mysteries and how we are God's stewards of the mysteries of God. Just as a little review, I want to get a running start here back in chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. Last week, you recall, we finished up talking about the judgments that Paul said that we will all face in the body of Christ. Believers are not free from judgment by God. We will be held accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head, and we will stand before Him giving an account to the things that we've done in His body and what sort of labor we've done. Not how much labor we've done, what sort of labor we've done. Which is why it's so important we understand sound doctrine. Because you can be the most zealous person out there and have it all wrong. And just do the wrong sort of labor. And you're spinning your wheels doing the wrong thing. And so it's necessary that we understand first what it is God wants us to do. We covered that a little bit on Sunday, talking about God's will and God's calling. It's more important that we hold still and learn what it is God wants us to do before we just start doing stuff without understanding the Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 3 deals with that judgment of what sort of work we do. And down in verse 21... The point of Paul telling the Corinthians about that judgment is that the Corinthians were not concerned with what sort of work they were doing. In fact, they weren't laboring at all, and they were glorifying in one man over another, causing divisions in their group. And they were saying, we follow Paul, we follow Apollos, they're following men, and they're not understanding the doctrines of Christ and that they're supposed to follow, they're supposed to adorn the doctrine of Christ and the preaching of the cross. And so 1 Corinthians 3:21, Paul says, let no man glory in men. Okay, so you shouldn't be glorying in these people you're trying to glory in. Instead, you should glory in the cross. Okay, you should glory in what Christ has done for you, and then your ministry flows out of this. But in verse 21, he says, all things are yours. Now, the all things here, in the context, he's talking about the laborers, those who are working for God, the servants of the Lord, those who are building upon the foundation. Earlier in the chapter, he said, you are the building. Paul says, I'm a laborer, and Apollos is a laborer. We're just laborers, but we're laborers for God. It's God that gives the increase. It's His message. It's His salvation. He's the one that's done the work. We're just serving Him. We're members of His body on the planet here. And He says to the Corinthians, you are the building. We're building you. Okay, we're trying to build you up, trying to get you mature. Remember, He called them babes in chapter 3, verse 1. And so He says, all these things are yours. There's no reason to divide. Okay, there's no reason to divide it and cause contention over the ministers of Christ. Instead, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Okay, so it's all for your benefit is what he's talking about there. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, you'll see what Paul is talking about for the Corinthians' sake. Like children, they weren't appreciating or respecting the work that Paul and the other ministers were doing, thinking that they were doing it for their own means. You know, children tend to think that parents tell them to do things because they're parents and they can just tell them whatever they want to tell them. When in reality, it should be because this is the way God wants you to grow, you see. And that's what Paul's trying to explain to here to these baby Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, Paul says, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification. He says, we don't answer to you, we answer to Christ, but we're doing all these things for your benefit. For your growth, your edification. That's the same thing that we deal with 1 Corinthians 3. Paul and Apollos and all these ministers of Christ are for your benefit, is what he's saying. They're all yours. Okay? And so he says in verse 23, and ye, the body of Christ, you are Christ. So Christ is your head. And Christ is God's, of course, there. So there's a hierarchy. All right? If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, ye are Christ and Christ is God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, verse 16 rather, it says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We do not know Christ after the flesh. When he says, ye are Christ's, it's not Christ according to the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is Jesus Christ according to how he's revealed himself to and through the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Okay? In verse 17 in chapter 5, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, which is what the Corinthians are, ye are Christ's, If you're in Christ, he is a new creature. He's part of this new thing. He says old things are passed away. Not all things, old things. The things that were old, the things before, are gone. But now, things have changed, as Paul teaches, right? Behold, all things are become new. New things are around. All right? Not all things are of God, verse 18. So whether it be prophecy, whether it be mystery, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, the whole Bible is of God's plan and purpose, right? But not the whole Bible is for your participation, correct? The old things in the Bible have passed away, all things become new, you see. And so even though Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, all things are yours, Peter, Paul, Apollos, Moses, they're all for your benefit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is profitable. We still need to make that distinction about which one has the foundation that we're to be building on, which is why Paul said earlier, take heed how you build on the foundation. So I just wanted to remind us of that. We covered more of that last week. Paul says all these things are yours, but that doesn't mean that he's teaching the same thing Peter is when he says Cephas or Paul there. Okay, they're both ministers of God is what they're doing, but we need to respect what they're teaching. It's the sort of work they're doing. It's the doctrine that they're teaching. Okay, it's not enough just to say I'm ministering for Christ. Well, how are you ministering him is the question. All right, and so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. You know what, before we turn there, look at chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. I want to show you one more place here where Paul mentions this changing of God's purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And though God's purpose changes, it's the same God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He says in verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The administration changes, but it's the same Lord. Okay, it's the same Lord Jesus Christ that walked the earth, that is your head, right? But he had a different ministry when he walked the earth in the flesh than the way we serve him in glory. And in verse 6 in chapter 12, there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. So God operates differently. He has different administrations, different dispensations, right? But it's the same God, same Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Right, that's the order. And so in chapter 4, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians, as we start our chapter tonight, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. You see? So you should account us as the ministers of Christ. Don't account of us as if we're some sort of gods, some sort of a specially appointed person to be you're more accountable to than God. Okay? Because you're Christ and Christ is God. We're here to build you up. We're ministers. We're servants of Christ on your behalf. So let a man so account of us this way. Don't account of us as someone to glory in. Don't glory in me. Don't glory in men. That's what he said in chapter 3, verse 21, right? So instead, they should account of Paul and Apollos and Cephas as ministers of Christ. And they should account of Paul and Apollos and Barnabas and these guys as stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, if you drop down there a little bit, the point of him saying all this, of course, is because, again, they're being puffed up in their mind, one against another, in these different sects and divisions, thinking that their whole spirituality is wrapped up in the personality they're following. You know, it's a celebrity system. We have this in America quite often because of, you know, the media we have and the books that are published and everything else. We tend to follow a person and say, well, I'm that guy, you know. I follow this man and that guy. And these other fellows, you know, I'm not part of that group. Well, aren't we all in the body of Christ if we're saved? See, there is no division then. You see, there shouldn't be. It's all doctrinal. But in verse 6, he says that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Don't lift men up above what they are, that no one of you be puffed up one for another. Okay? Now, I'm starting out talking about this because this is the tone that Paul teaches in chapter 3, in chapter 1, chapter 2, that we're just ministers. Paulus and I, we're just ministers. We're laborers together with God. But he starts to say here in chapter 4, we'll see down in verse 3 and 4, Paul starts to defend himself as an apostle of the Gentiles. Because though they're all ministers of Christ, Paul was given a special operation, a special dispensation from God that we need to recognize. Okay? And so, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, they're accounted as ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, if you're to be a steward of the mystery, that word steward, of course, is not you just being someone who receives it, but a steward is someone who's entrusted with the operation of managing it. You know, the household manager is what the dictionaries say it means. Okay? If you want to go back to the Greek, it's the same Greek words, the same English words that are related to the dispensation word and that sort of thing. But you're a steward of the mysteries of God. And verse 2 says, moreover, beyond what that we're just stewards and ministers, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You're not a steward if you're not faithful to that which you've been entrusted to keep. Okay? And he says in verse 1, you're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, any minister in this dispensation who does not understand the mysteries of God is not fit to be a steward of the mysteries. Okay? And that's the truth. And so when Paul says that count of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, well, what are these mysteries? Right? We need to find these out. Okay? Perhaps you haven't heard of these mysteries. Perhaps you don't know what they are. Well, how can you be faithful to something if you don't know what it is? You're to be faithful, a faithful steward, he says, and a faithful steward to the mysteries. This isn't stewardship over your finances or stewardship over, making sure you go to church every week and this sort of thing. This is stewardship over a doctrine, over information. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so it's our responsibility as members of the body of Christ, the church. The church isn't a building. It's not an organization. It's people. We are entrusted to keep the doctrine that God has preserved through the years. Okay? Thousands of years now. And we're entrusted to keep that as the pillar and the ground of the truth. Without the sound doctrine, the church has no function. Okay? All we are is another religious organization trying to get people to behave and be nice. Right? To love each other. Well, there's plenty of groups out there doing this. We're surrounded around the truth. And so we need to discern and be able to discern what is truth and what is not. What is proper in this dispensation, what is not. How to study the Bible, right? What it says, what God is doing. So when people try to do something, we can identify that as not, that's not the way God would do it. You know, a lot of Christian ministries and things operate according to the world's methods. And they can't discern whether, you know, this is the way God does it or not. Okay? They like to focus on the numbers, on the results that they get, actually. And the Bible doesn't say to focus on this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 says, we're to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. We're to see souls saved. But it never says you judge your success of your ministry based on how many people you have. Okay? It's based on the growth, the sort of work you're doing. The type of work and the type of building that you're building. Not if you're trying to build something. Okay? Because it could be a wrong thing. We covered that a couple weeks ago with the wood, hay, and stubble. And so in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it requires you to be a faithful steward to the doctrine. All right? What are these mysteries? Look at Romans chapter 16, 25. We'll real quickly here go through the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16, 25. Romans is the book that you need to read and study if you need to get a foundational beginning understanding of the doctrines in this dispensation. It's the book of Romans. Okay? Paul writes it to Romans, which is a clue that he's writing it to people in this dispensation, because nowhere else in the Bible were there the oracles of God given to Gentiles. It was always to Israel. Israel was given the Ten Commandments. They were given the prophets. They were given the Psalms and the kings and everything else. They were the nation of God. But here are Romans. What are Romans? They're reprobate Gentiles. God gave them up back at the Tower of Babel, right? But here's a book dedicated to the Romans that Paul's writing to these Gentiles about salvation, about how they can be saved. And so there's a lot of information in the book of Romans about how you, a Gentile, who are never part of the nation of Israel, can receive salvation from God freely, okay, by God's grace. So it's important you read the book of Romans. And Romans 16, by the time you get to the end, Paul says at the end here, now to God that is able, that is a power to establish you. The word establish there means to stabilize, to anchor, to have a foundation, right? To establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay, so Paul here says there's something I've been given, my gospel. I'm calling it mine. This isn't like you and I and saying, oh, this is my gospel. Because it wouldn't be fair if I said this is my gospel. I mean, it's yours too, isn't it? But Paul's saying my gospel in contrast to the gospel that was taught before. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Okay, there's something new given to the Apostle Paul. All right, Romans 16, 25, at the rest of the verse says, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, Paul's not the first guy on the scene here. There's a whole Bible to the left of Romans here, a pretty thick portion of the Bible. And Paul says it was kept secret. It was not known before. So he's claiming new information. Okay? And so you're not going to find this in Moses. You're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to find it before Paul wrote about it. It was kept secret since the foundation of the world. Now, Paul says that this mystery information elsewhere was known before the foundation of the world and was hid in Christ. And Christ came back and revealed it to him. Okay, this is significant. So this Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, this is part of the mysteries that Paul's talking about, 1 Corinthians 4, that you need to be a steward of, that Paul is a steward of. That the Corinthians, in their lack of spirituality, as we covered in chapter 2, could care less about. Okay, they latched on to the grace that they got from God, that now they could be God's saints, you know, by grace, and we're free from the law, and we can be God's people without doing the good works. And they ran with it, not caring about the mysteries of Christ. They weren't faithful stewards of this at all. And Paul says you need to be faithful stewards of this doctrine and what that entails, that you are in Christ, that you're part of the body of Christ and what that means. So let's cover here, just in the next 10 minutes or so, some aspects of the mystery. There's a lot of material on the website. You can study about this and some of the books in the back that are for free. I want to study a few aspects of this mystery, some characteristics, some facets of what this information that was kept secret since the foundation of the world is. Okay? Number one, look at Romans chapter 11, since you're there. Romans 11:25. last year, the theme of our seminar was the mystery of Christ, and we determined that the mystery of Christ is the most important doctrine the church could be involved with today. And I say that without qualm, without second guessing, okay? Because I understand the mystery of Christ included in that message is the preaching of the cross by which men are saved today without the law, okay? And so to understand that was not revealed before, and that's the most important doctrine people can focus on today. If they understand the mystery of Christ, so many problems would be resolved in the church. I think this is the truth. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So many brethren are ignorant, right? But I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. What's he saying here? Why are the Romans, what chance would the Romans be conceited that blindness has happened to Israel? Why would the Romans are Gentiles, right? And why would they be conceited? Why would they be proud? Why would they be proud that Israel is now fallen and blinded? Because they think they've replaced them, right? That we replaced Israel, we are God's people now, you guys are not, right? And Paul says what? They're only temporarily blind, Romans 11, 25, until, or in part, blindness in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The next few verses it says, so all Israel shall be saved. God will deal with them later in the future, right? Paul here is defending the rest of the Bible. God has not thrown out the Old Testament. He's not thrown out the Israel and the covenants, okay? But he has interrupted his prophecy program to give salvation to the Gentiles. So an aspect of the mystery is that there is a new thing happening, a new dispensation, which means Israel's program is postponed, right? So if you think the way you operate with God today has anything to do with the way Israel operated with God under a covenant system, according to the law system, with prophecies and with powerful Pentecostal signs, okay, then you're operating under another dispensation, something that was an old thing that has now passed and has not become new. A new dispensation is happening now, and Paul says that Israel is blinded in part for a certain amount of time until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, okay? And so we know that, of course, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, the same thing Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2 that had the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord with glory, right? So what Paul's talking about the cross and that Christ died on the cross there and what he accomplished, if the princes of the world had known what it was going to accomplish, what it was going to do, they wouldn't have crucified it. So it was kept secret. It was hidden wisdom, all right? So aspect number one, that a new thing has happened, Israel's program is postponed. Israel's fallen. All right. There's whole lessons you can talk about this and go into more detail, but I need to quickly move on to the next few aspects here. The second aspect of this mystery information that was given to Paul was that there's a new pattern now. It's a Pauline pattern to Gentiles. You know, before Paul, before this dispensation, you would have had to approach God through the nation of Israel. That's how you would have done it. Okay. Picture of Judaism today, and I know Judaism today is not God's Israel. Okay, not denying the Messiah and even rejecting the Old Testament and covenants in some ways. All right, but the pattern before for Gentiles, they had to operate through Israel. They would go there and they would either become part of the nation or at least give obeisance to them and bless them as God's people, and then they would get a blessing. Right, that was the pattern for Gentiles. Today, Paul is given a message of salvation. He goes directly to Gentiles and says, all you have to do is put your faith in Christ and what he's done on the cross. And you get salvation, you get all spiritual blessings, you get a heavenly position. This is unheard of. Okay? Remember Paul and how he got saved? Remember that? He was killing people who were God's people, Peter's group, and then he got saved miraculously by God's grace. It wasn't because of the works he was doing. It wasn't because he was a good guy and he came around to thinking, oh, maybe Jesus is something here. He was actively persecuting, and he was the chief persecutor of God's church. And Christ appeared to him and gave him a commission. He didn't say, do you believe in me? And now I'm going to give you your calling. Right? He had a purpose for Saul, the chief persecutor, and I'm going to make you a dispenser of my grace. Okay? Wow. He doesn't deserve that. Right? The 12 apostles, they had to show that they trusted in Christ before they got their position. Right? Not Saul. And so that pattern there, where he was actively against God's purposes and offered salvation freely by grace, is how you got saved as well. Okay? Now, maybe you got saved in the church, and maybe you're oriented around God as well and godly religious things, and you heard the gospel. But a lot of people are involved in doing their own thing, actively not pursuing God's will or against God's will, and they get the gospel and they're saved by God's grace. There's no reason that God should save you in this dispensation except for what Christ did on the cross. That's the pattern. Okay, the Pauline pattern. And so there's a new pattern, a Pauline pattern for Gentiles. Romans 15:16, Paul says that whereas Christ in Romans 15:8 was a minister to the circumcision, Romans 15:16, Paul says, I am a minister to the Gentiles. Right? So he contrasts his own ministry to the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, ministered to Israel. That was the function and the purpose. And through Israel, the world will be blessed. But Paul was given a commission by the Lord to go directly to Gentiles. That was unheard of since the world began. So that's the pattern. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And that's the way you operate, whether you understand the mystery or not, quite frankly. Churches all over the country, they go to anyone without distinction, right? Okay, now there's some out there who do hold Israel on a pedestal, and they're wrong to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul suffers the things he suffers, we'll learn later today, because he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Being an apostle and a teacher to Israel was nothing new and nothing that was worthy of suffering in the nation of Israel. Okay? But he was actively persecuted against by religious people in the nation of Israel because he was going to Gentiles with this message, with a message, any message. Okay? And that was something that you did not do, but the Lord had told him to do it. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, we see here the verse that we've quoted so often, 1 Timothy 1:16, that Paul says that Christ, in me first, he says, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul is a pattern there. Okay, he's a pattern of the way you got saved. Christ is not your pattern in that sense. Christ is your head. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. But you can't follow Christ in what he did on the cross. That's why you trust in what he did on the cross. Right? And so he's not that Paul would be a better pattern in that he didn't deserve anything he got, neither do you. And the only way he got long suffering was by trusting what Christ did on the cross, right? And so that's the pattern there for this dispensation. So there's a new Pauline pattern. That's an aspect of the mystery information. All right. If you think that the way we operate in this dispensation is according to Israel's operation, and our pattern is the same pattern of the 12 apostles, 12 disciples of Jesus' earthly ministry, then you're operating under a different program. You're not a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. Okay, the mystery of Christ specifically. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Another aspect of this mystery. Again, each one of these aspects you can go in depth upon. I don't want to tonight because I want to move through some of these verses. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Part of the mystery of Jesus Christ revealed to Paul and then given to us to study and to learn was a new dispensation of the gospel. All right. Many people think that there's only one gospel at all times for everybody, but that's not true. Abraham was not trusting in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Christ hadn't been revealed yet to the world, and he hadn't died on the cross. That doesn't make any sense. Okay. Neither were the 12 apostles trusting in what he did on the cross. He hadn't died when he told them he was going to die. They tried to stop it and didn't ask him about it, and they weren't preaching it. Okay. And so with Paul is a new gospel revealed, a gospel being good news, new information about how men can be saved. All right? Now, we know, of course, through our studies on salvation, that Ephesians 2:8-9 is true for every man at all times. Every man is saved by grace. Nobody can earn their salvation by works at any time. But nobody understood how that could be. Okay, if you're David under the Old Testament, you just committed adultery and killed the woman's husband, and there's no sacrifice under the law to give you forgiveness, and you're pleading to God for mercy, and he forgives you. The question you're asking is, why? Why did he do that? God, you're great and you're merciful, but I don't deserve that. Wow. You're a great God. You're a great, merciful God. How can a just God do that? All right? The revelation of the mystery is the answer. How a just God can forgive people's sins who don't deserve it. Because Christ died on the cross for their sins, and he can offer salvation freely. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, though, this tells us here, just very simply, that the mystery information given to Paul does include a message about the gospel. It says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Okay, necessity. This is not just Paul's inner desire, I want to preach the gospel. God has obligated this guy to dispense some information. He says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He almost feels threatened. If I don't preach this, who else is going to? Okay, It's not that he's just another missionary along with the 12 apostles, and if I don't do it, someone else will, you know. Like, necessity is laid upon him, a requirement. Verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Because he's doing it willingly as a faithful steward. But if I, against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Because I have to, even if I don't want to, because God has revealed a dispensation of the gospel to me. And nobody knows this. It's been kept secret. Okay? And so he's got to preach the gospel. He's got to preach this message. Okay? And Ephesians chapter 6, he calls it the mystery of the gospel. He says, pray for me that I may make known and not know the mystery of the gospel. Mystery of the gospel. Yeah, the secret of the gospel, the part of the gospel that no one understood before, back in Genesis 3, where it said that that God prophesied that Satan would bruise the heel of the son of the woman, and but he would bruise his head. And we're reading that going, that's the gospel. It doesn't say anything about the cross, or shed blood, or a Messiah, or anything like this. Okay, but Paul reveals the mystery, the thing kept secret, about how men could be saved. Not only that, but he reveals the truth of the matter that we could be saved as Gentiles, no longer Jew or God's national Israel, and be saved without a law program, without a covenant. Okay? So this is all part of Paul's dispensation of the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Another aspect of the mystery here is that Paul teaches, unbeknownst to anyone before, that there is now a new creature. All right? A new creature. Before, God was operating through the world through a kingdom program. God promised a nation to be a nation above the nations, and through them a kingdom on the earth would rule, and Christ would be the king. That's the operation. We understand that language very easily, because, you know, we have countries and nations even today. We want, you know, America to be the greatest nation or whatever it is, and so we're the city on a hill, as Ronald Reagan said, and we're going to be the light to everyone else, spreading our democracy to everyone. Right. So that's kind of the concept of the kingdom gospel to Israel. They would be God's nation through which God would bless the world through their laws and through their rule. Okay? But in Colossians chapter 1, we see the beginning here of something new. Well, 2 Corinthians 5, we saw earlier, calls it a new creature. The old creature, the old thing, was the nation of Israel. Right? The new creature is something else. This is a body. This is not an earthly nation. This is not an organization. This is a spiritual entity called the body of Christ. He calls it the church, the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, verse 25, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God given to me. So there goes back to the other aspect of the mystery there. Verse 26, it's the mystery which hath been hidden. Verse 27 says, the mystery is, to whom God will make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fact that Christ can be in you, Gentiles. Right? How is he going to do that? Gentiles were never given a covenant. Gentiles were never God's people. They never had the word of God. They never had the prophecies and the kingdom and everything else. How is Christ going to be in the Gentiles? I thought he was going to come to Israel and be their king. And then we have to go, you know, that route. There's something new going on, folks. It's Christ in you Gentiles, the hope of glory for you Gentiles. You know, the prophets always talk about the rise of Israel and the glory of God's Zion, right? The glory of God through Israel, you know, shining to the world. But now all of a sudden we've got Gentiles, pagan, heathen, ungodly Gentiles through whom God's going to glory in. Well, how does that work without Israel, right? Well, that's part of the new creature, okay? We have this thing in Ephesians chapter 3, if you follow me back here, and Paul says, Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, that a dispensation has been given to me once more, Ephesians 3, verse 2. It was a mystery in verse 3. It was not known to ages past in verse 5. So it's the same thing he's talking about in the other books. Ephesians 3, verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we've already covered that a new gospel was given to Paul, a new dispensation of the gospel, but now we have in Ephesians 3, 6, the description of one more aspect of it, which is that the Jew and Gentiles are in one body in Christ. Okay, this new thing. Paul says in Colossians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no nation, there's no male or female in Christ. There's no barbarian or Scythian, bond or free. There's one new body. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 12, he'll get to it later, and he says that you're one body. You're all in one body. Now, this is different than being in one nation, being citizens of a kingdom. That's not what you are. You are Ephesians 5, 32, two chapters to the right, Ephesians 5, 32. You are the church, which is his body, members of his flesh and his bones. Okay? Ephesians 5, verse 30 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 31, this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The mystery is Christ and the church, not the male and female. Everyone knew that. The mystery is Christ and the church, and the union between Jew and Gentile, member of his body, and Christ. How does that work? Okay? So that's the lesson in Ephesians 5. Everyone knew how husband and wives work. Okay? So anyway, that's an aspect of the mystery that had not been known before. You know, the relationship of Israel and God was through a contract, covenant. Why was Israel God's people? Because of a promise. You covenanted with us, right? Where else do you find a covenant relating to husbands and wives? Marriage, right? A wedding, a contract. But you don't have a contract. So what's your union picture? It's the husband and wife, flesh to flesh, the one. They leave the father and mother, become one. There's no contract involved in this. You are one with Christ. You see, it's done. The operation's finished. There's no a fiancé or engagement or that type of courtship thing, okay? There's no contract involved there. And that goes with the other aspects. But this one body principle is part of the mystery. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, since we're here. Ephesians 6, verse 19. Another aspect of the mystery is that you have a new ministry now. Okay, Israel was God's people. They had a priesthood. They had a priesthood. They had a temple. They had sacrifices. Okay? You ever heard people offering sacrifices of praise? Okay? That's Israel language. Back in the Psalms, we offer sacrifices of praise. Sacrifices, tithing. Okay? Those types of things. That's Israel's operation. You have a new ministry now. Your ministry is different. It's a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of you in Christ, not based on your works. Ephesians 6, verse 19, Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He's an ambassador in bonds. He's a prisoner, you see. He's out in the world ministering to Gentiles. If he were ministering to Israel under Israel's program, he wouldn't have been in jail. He would have been a teacher in a synagogue, and they would have been debating about the law, right? But here he is, out among the Gentiles, pagan religions, telling them about this gospel that they can receive, this mystery of the gospel. He's an ambassador in foreign territory, right? And they're throwing him in jail because of it, you see? So there's a different ministry that you and I have. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20 says you're an ambassador for Christ. We go to all men with the ministry of reconciliation. All right? Look at Ephesians 2, 6, since you're in the book there. Another aspect of the mystery information that we have today is that we're going to heavenly places. You know, Christians have the mindset, and they have for quite a long time, it's become tradition, that when you die and you're saved, you go to heaven. But in the Bible, that's a relatively new concept. Okay? All throughout Israel's program, as we just explained, God's purpose was not for them to go to heaven at all. God's purpose was for them to stay on the earth. All right? To have dominion on the earth. He created Adam and Eve and said, have dominion on the earth. Replenish the earth. He told Noah to replenish the earth. He told Israel, I'd have a kingdom on the earth. Job said, I want to walk with my God on the earth. Okay? Earth's a good place. What's wrong with the earth? Right? And everyone, all Christians in this dispensation, want to go to heaven for some reason. Well, what's up there? You know? I mean, heaven, earth is what you were made for, folks, right? But the teaching in Ephesians 2, verse 6, is that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. This is interesting. Okay? Because who's in heaven? Does anybody know what's in heaven? Well, you have God's throne in the third heaven, right? But you also have angels up there, spiritual things that you don't see, you've never seen before. They're operating in heavenly places. They're different creatures than you are, than humans on the planet Earth. Okay? But if you know anything about the war that was going on between Satan and God, where the heavenly host rebelled against God, and so there are rebellious angels up there, and then God deals with on the earth, and then he creates this new creature, this new entity. And he tells this new entity, you folks, the church body of Christ, that I'm going to send you to heavenly places. What kind of reaction do you have if you're a rebellious angel in heavenly places? No. They're human. They stay on the earth. They don't come up here. We're angels. We're up here. And Paul reveals this mystery of God, the hidden wisdom of God, that he's going to take you folks and take you to heavenly places, and you're going to sit in positions up there that was given to the angels. Right? Wow. That's detrimental to Satan's rebellion against God, isn't it? Because he thought he had the humans all on earth, just right there in the earth. I'm going to take care of them right down here, from the outside in. And here comes Christ, and he saves you and gives you a position above all things. Isn't that interesting? So one of this aspect of the mystery here you need to keep in your mind is our destiny is different. The purpose for which we've been saved is different than the purpose through which God is operating through Israel and the prophetic earthly program. Okay? This is the reason why for a lot of things. Why does God do it this way? Well, it's because he has this end goal in mind. The end goal is to regain the universal structure underneath God, underneath his dominion. Right? The earth through Israel and heavenly places through you folks, the body of Christ, the new creature. Okay? And that's the reason why. And so you read in Titus 2:12, we have a blessed hope. Philippians 3:20, our conversations in heavenly places. You weren't made for heavenly places. You're made for earth. But in Christ, you're going to heavenly places. And he's going to give you a celestial body, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I show you a mystery. That you're going to put on immortality and a celestial body, and you're going to be up there. Okay? Amazing. It's things that I've never experienced before. You see? But the Bible tells us it's true. It's things that are all wrapped up here in this mystery of Christ that we preach and minister to the body of Christ today. Okay? So when Paul says, to be stewards of the mysteries of God, we need to understand some of these things. Now, that's not a complete list of all your mysteries in the Bible, and you can go into all the details of other mysteries as well, but this is the mystery of Christ, of Jesus Christ, that we're to preach, okay, that was passed down to us through the Apostle Paul about the way we operate. And by the way, I passed out a second sheet to you tonight about the church's most controversial doctrines. I told you before, the mystery of Christ and these teachings, which you can amplify, and you can spend weeks on each one of these aspects, is the most important thing the church can be involved in teaching and studying in this dispensation, because it changes the way you operate. It changes the way you minister. It changes the way you think of yourself, your identity. It changes the way you think you're going somewhere. You think you're going to be on the earth or heaven, your destiny. It changes how you think you got saved. You see how important this is? Okay? If you get confused with God's operation with Israel, it's going to be confusion. And that's what we see in the church. And before in this list, it's on the website, I just printed it out for you, is a list of the church's most controversial doctrines. And why are they controversial? Okay, because all of them have aspects of biblical being in the Bible. Okay, people can defend them from the Bible in some ways. And yet the answer is based on right division. The answer is they're not stewards of the mysteries of God. They don't understand the mystery of Christ revealed to Paul. And so they're trying to blend everything in the Bible together, and they cause confusion. Baptism is number one on the list, and it is the most divisive doctrine in the church. People have died over this doctrine. And Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. If they would only understand the mystery of Christ given to Paul, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. I'm baptizing to Christ by the Spirit. Right? But people have been killed based on how you were water baptized and what name you were water baptized. People thought they'd lost their salvation based on baptism. Just confusion. And they get those verses from the Jewish ritual of water baptism where they were baptized as a priest to go into a kingdom. Right? Well, if you understand the mystery and you're a faithful steward of the mystery, that's not a problem for you. You can rightly divide the Scripture and say there's no confusion there. Okay? God had a purpose here for them and a purpose here for us. There's a reason why he did it that way. The Lord's Supper, we've covered just recently, I call it the most Roman Catholic teaching. A lot of the teachings of the Lord's Supper, wrongfully taught, comes from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It comes from the earthly program with rituals and that sort of thing. Paul says the kingdom of God is not food and bread and drink. Right? But he talks about our communion, our common union in Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we've covered that a couple weeks back. Prayer. My goodness, prayer. How does prayer operate? The most confusing doctrine out there. By the way, if you want to start an argument with someone, just name one of these topics and just, what do you think about this? And you'll be arguing. That's how you do it. Okay? Because it's just so confusion. Am I right? These doctrines here are the most confusing, controversial doctrines in the church. And I'm making a bold claim that if people were faithful stewards of the mysteries, things would change. And there wouldn't be so much confusion. Okay? That's how important this is. When Paul says to be a faithful steward, this is what would be resulting. But what happens is people celebrate men. People glory in men. People aren't concerned with the doctrine. Instead, they're concerned with presentation. They're concerned with ministry size. Right? Earthly things. They're Corinthian, very Corinthian in their orientation. They don't care about the mysteries of God. So what do you get? A divided church. It's like the Corinthians. They're divided. We saw in chapter 1, they're divided over baptisms. They're divided over who they're following, right? They're divided on their traditions. They're divided on who's more superior and puffed up than the next guy. And Paul's saying, if you were faithful stewards of the mysteries, you wouldn't have this problem. He says, take heed how you build upon the foundation I've laid. People just read right through those verses like they don't mean anything. You see? Paul's trying to teach something here. The faith and works controversy. Faith and works, you know. This is the most biblically supported. Whatever side you're on, you can find a handful of verses that support your view, whether you're saved by works or saved by faith. Faith and works or just faith alone. Either side is biblical verses to support it, right? And you can only reconcile it if you know how to rightly divide, know the mysteries given to Paul by the Lord. God's intervention, tithing, the most fraudulent teaching in the church today, tithing. It is the most obvious Jewish teaching. You cannot find the teaching of required giving in Paul's writings at all. Okay. In fact, he says outright, 1 Corinthians 9, it's not of necessity, which is a direct contradiction to, it is of necessity. If you don't, I'll curse you, Malachi chapter 3. Okay? And so we need to understand the difference there. All right? The Sabbath day is most traditional. God's will. All right? Family rules. And, of course, Paul's apostleship down there. All of these doctrines can be resolved and are affected in some way by your not understanding or respecting or being faithful to the mystery that God has revealed to Paul in this dispensation about himself and about how he's operating with the world. Okay? We need to ask ourselves what God is doing, because it's not good enough to say, that I can feel what God is doing and God wants me to be happy and wants lives to be well. But read what his word says and you'll find out what his purpose is and get involved in that. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's move on with that. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 then. Paul says, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Now this is the beginning here of a section where Paul starts defending himself. Up until now, he's been talking about him and Apollos being, we're just laborers together. We're servants together. We're just no glory in men, right? But now he says, moreover, it's requiring the stewards that man be found faithful. And already you can see a little implication here that somebody's not faithful, right? The evaluation here is that one of you is not faithful. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 2, he says that the spiritual man judges all things, right? In fact, let's read that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15. Remember in our study back here, he says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. So you can throw Matthew 7:1 out the door. Judge not, right? Well, Paul says here to judge. You're spiritual, you're judging. You're judging all things. And ye yourself is judged, you're judged of no man, right? Why? Because you're spiritual. You understand the deep things of God, the spiritual things of God revealed in his word. Right? You have understanding of those things. Look what Paul says here in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. He says, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Okay? So he's telling the spiritual people to judge all things in chapter 2, verse 15. Then in chapter 4, he says, I don't care about your judgment. I don't care about it at all. Why is he saying this? He says, he that is spiritual should judge all things. They should judge that they're babes in Christ, need to learn and to grow, right, to be spiritual. And then Paul, just in chapter 4, says, I don't care what you judge about me. I don't care about your judgment, is what he says. Why does he say this?
He's judged by the Lord.
Okay. Well, he says he's judged by the Lord. We have the spiritual teaching here, of course, that, no man's judgment matters. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, he says, you're judged of no man. So man's judgment isn't what determines where you're going and what you're doing. It's God's judgment, of course, in chapter 3. But there's another reason here. Paul is a faithful steward. Paul was the one who laid the pattern down. The pattern is not judged, folks. Okay? It's not up for judgment. God has revealed this information, and you can't say, well, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to follow this guy over here. He's a more eloquent speaker. Paul's going, I'm your father in the faith. I'm the one who laid the foundation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, down in verse... Oh... 15. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You see this? He's begotten these people through the gospel. It's very important for us to realize in the book of Corinthians, Paul is performing a function as an elder, number one, as an apostle, number two. He's performing a function of reproof and rebuke. Okay? Now, it says in chapter 2 that he that is spiritual judges all things. I have a feeling that the Corinthians didn't have a problem judging one another. That's what they were doing when they were causing divisions. They weren't doing it according to understanding, of course. Christ even said, judge a righteous judgment, right? So they didn't do it with understanding. But Paul here is saying that, you have no right to judge me. Okay? It's not that we can sit down and discuss what you think that I'm doing wrong or think that I'm not successful enough. They're not in a position to judge Paul. Okay? And this is something we need to grasp. Paul, we saw in chapter 3, even calls himself the master builder, right? We saw in chapter 1 that God gave him a message. We just covered it all through this, the aspects of the mystery, and that God gave to Paul a specific message. Romans 11:13, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, they're not in the Corinthians, to whom Paul ministered and gave him the gospel, are not in a position to judge him. Okay? It's a very small thing that he be judged with them. In fact, I just quoted Romans 11:13, where Paul says in Romans 11:13 that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. Let's read that real quick. He magnifies his office. We're not talking about Paul the man here. We're not talking about Paul and his failures. We're talking about that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul an office even if he didn't want to do it, a dispensation of the gospel was given to him, and of necessity he had to preach it. And so we're talking about the message here. The message he was preaching is not going to be judged by anybody. Romans 11:13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles. Look what he says. I magnify mine office. I magnify it. Now, many people read Paul's epistles, and they come to the conclusion that Paul is a very arrogant and proud person. Okay, which is a very, very interesting conclusion, because other people read Paul's epistles and say, Paul was the most humble. He says, I'm the chief of sinners, right? And he says, it's not by works. It's nothing that I could do. We're all sinners and unrighteous. So Paul's very humble. But why then does Paul write every letter with his name on the top? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul. Why does he say, I magnify my office? Why does he say, I'm not a whip behind the chief apostles? Why does he say things like this? It's because he's not just another minister. He's not just another guy in the body of Christ. He was the pattern. He was the first. He was the one that Christ revealed the mystery of Christ to. Okay? And he had to lay a foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And he was given the inspiration of 13 epistles of your Bible. You see? So it's not the man that we hold up. It's his office as an apostle to the Gentiles that we respect. Okay? From the Lord. In the same way that Israel respected the office of Moses, right? As being the guy who went to the mountain and God gave the Ten Commandments to. Not just because he climbed the mountain, but because the message he taught was of the Lord. Right? And the same thing with Paul. The message he teaches is of the Lord for the Gentiles today. You see? And so here's the Corinthians trying to judge Paul as if, you know, Paul, we've got our own guy that he speaks better, he's a better presenter and everything else, we're just going to ignore what your advice is. And Paul's going, no, you're not in the position to do that. Okay, you're not in the position to do that. And so it's the same way with us. We need to be able to understand the difference here. We're not worshiping the man, we're magnifying his office as being the dispenser of God's grace in this dispensation. And so when someone asks us, you know, what part of the Bible we're going to study and learn from, we're going to study the revelation of Jesus Christ given to and through the Apostle Paul in his epistles here. Right? Okay, you can't find this in the other epistles. You can't find this in the other books of your Bible. All right, so that's the significance here. Look in 1 Timothy 5:19. Look what Paul says here to Timothy. Timothy 5:19. Paul says, let the elders rule well, that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word of doctrine. Now, Paul's laying a foundation here about how people should assemble and elders who grow in sound doctrine. And Paul is, again, laying this foundation down. There was no doctrine of eldership in the nation of Israel. Right? They're priests. That's what they are. Right? But Paul here is revealing this information about how the body of Christ should operate on earth. And down in verse 19, he says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Okay, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. He's got operations and instructions here for elders in the body of Christ, of which he is the elder. Nobody understood anything about the mystery of Christ except through Paul. You understand that? Not because he was wise in himself. Not because he thought it up. Christ revealed it to him. Okay? Because he had it. And so all the elders in the body of Christ go back to Christ through Paul. That's why Paul will see in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, be ye followers of me. Okay? And so, where are we going from here? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He that is spiritual judges all things, but Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. When the Corinthians start judging him as an apostle, and his apostleship isn't valid, and, you know, Peter, you know, he's got a good thing going over there. Right? And we got some other apostles over here that seem to be worthy of following Paul. Paul's going, well, they're not building properly on the foundation. The sort of work they're doing could lead you astray. Okay, and in fact, they are to the Corinthian church. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, I could care less about your judgment. But the truth is, he says to Philippians in verse 9, that he prays that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You see that? I pray that you would have judgment, discernment about things. Right? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, in the same book that we're studying, Paul says to the Corinthians that they need to judge things. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? You need to judge, he says. Okay, them that are without, God judges. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Chapter 5 and 6 is all about them judging people and how to judge them. All right? If you look at 6, verse 2. Do ye not know the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? What's his point? That they should be worthy to judge the smallest matters at least, right? But go back to chapter 4. What is Paul saying in verse 3? It's a very small thing. I should be judged of you. You see that? If Paul is just another guy, then those are contradictory statements, folks. If he's just another member of the body of Christ, and he's telling them in chapter 5 and 6, you need to judge. Right? Chapter 2, you need to judge. And then chapter 4, he goes, not me, though. You know, don't judge me. Doesn't that seem kind of, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? That, oh, I'm just a special person. Right? What he's doing is saying, I am a special office from the Lord. Okay? I'm the one that's doing the rebuking. I'm the one that has the doctrine I gave to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're not in a position to judge me. That you should grow in judgment so that I don't have to baby you all the time. You see? That this is the position between Paul and the Corinthians. All right? And that's the position, by the way, of how we operate in the church today as well. Okay? And so, anyway, we'll cover this more as we get through the book of Corinthians. I'm just trying to show you here the thing about this verse here, that people often read it in the commentaries, often try to explain it, the spiritual understanding that, you know, no man can judge you, you're judged of God alone, and that's true. That's true. You know, you're going to be held only accountable to God and no one else on the earth. That's true. But Paul is saying here specifically that it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, Corinthians, you baby Corinthians. Okay? It's because of his position. All right? He says, I judge not mine own self. Okay, and of course he's talking about there, you know, it's not man's judgment, it's not your self-judgment. You don't get to heaven, you don't get evaluated based on your judgment of yourself. Well, I'm a decent person, I've done some hard work. Well, that's insignificant. Okay, verse 4 says, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? He's not justified by what he knows. Okay, how is he justified, by the way? How is any of us justified? All right, it says he that judges me is the Lord, but how does the Lord judge you? On what basis does the Lord judge you? Is it according to the Ten Commandments? No. Is it according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. The basis that the Lord is going to judge you, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, and 10, is based on your understanding of the mysteries of Christ, based on the way you operate according to the doctrine in this dispensation. Okay? You don't have to know all the fancy words, but you have to know the doctrine, the way God's operating. If you're operating in a different way, your work, the sort of work you're doing, is worthless. You see what I'm saying here? So when Paul says, I'm not judged of you, I don't judge my own self. I'm not justified by myself. But he is going to be justified. He's going to be judged according to the doctrine that Christ has laid forth in this dispensation. Okay? Which is the mystery of Christ, which is why he says it's required in a steward to be found faithful to that doctrine. Okay? Even himself. By the way, he'll say here in a while here that the Corinthians didn't receive anything, or didn't receive things by themselves. Paul, where did he receive the mystery information? Did he receive it of someone else? Did he receive the gospel he had of someone else?
No.
Or was it directly of the Lord?
Directly.
Okay, Jesus Christ directly gave it to him. So who's above Paul as far as who he's accountable to in the doctrine? Christ. There's no elder above Paul in the body of Christ. Now, all of us have learned things from other people, going all the way back to 1 Corinthians, right? So we've got people that they're just ministers of Christ. They're just people, right? We're not glorifying men. But there's lineage here going back. But Paul was where the buck stopped. There was no one before him that taught him the mystery of Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So him above all people could say, you can't judge me. Okay? You're not my elder. Right? None of you are, Paul speaking here, right? Because Christ is the one who revealed it to him. The only one that judges him is Christ. Right? So again, he doesn't have a higher position in the body than you and me. He's just a member of the body as well, as he's pointed out in chapter 3. But he does have a special office. Okay, he is the first. And the Corinthians need to recognize that. And so do we, I think. It'd be helpful for our ministry. So if you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul makes this point to the Galatians. What were the Galatians doing? They were trying to follow the law, right? So the Galatians were God-fearing people, right? I mean, people who follow the law are God-fearing people. We want the Ten Commandments up in every building in town, right? They fear God and his law. Okay? But there's a problem. Is God's not operating according to that covenant program in this dispensation. So the Galatians are trying to follow the law. They're not misbehaving like the Corinthians. They're trying to follow the law. And Paul's scared that they don't even know the gospel because they're doing that. Okay, at least the Corinthians knew the gospel. But the Galatians, he's going, if you're following the law and think that's the way God operates today, then you may not understand God's grace. And in Galatians 1 verse 10, he has to persuade them to go back to what I taught you originally because I didn't just make it up. He says, Galatians 1 verse 10, says, do I now persuade men, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say? That's significant, Galatians 1, 10, and 11. Paul says, there's no man that taught me this. All right? And so the Galatians, who are following after a law teaching that had been taught for hundreds of years by people who had been taught by other priests, by other people who studied the Bible, right, under God's Moses program, Mosaic program, Paul says, no one's taught this before, and Christ gave it to me initially. Right? And so you're either in on, or out on this issue. Okay? So it's significant here that Paul's talking about being a faithful steward, and he is the faithful steward. If he wasn't faithful to the stewardship of the mystery, we wouldn't have 13 epistles of our Bible. We wouldn't know the gospel of Christ. We wouldn't understand what Christ is doing today. Okay? So we need to respect the office that God worked through him to give this information. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Paul says a similar thing here, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, where he says, we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but at God, which tries our hearts. See, they're accountable to God, Paul says. He's put us in trust with the gospel. Now, he's put you and I in trust with the gospel as well. But, you know, without Paul laying that foundation there, no one would have got it. Okay, that's the thing we need to understand. Hey, when people just describe Paul as just a great missionary and someone who had a great zeal for God, no, he was empowered by God to do the work that he did. You see? All right. So, going back to 1 Corinthians 4, let's move on here. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, then, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, that he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Judge nothing before the time about who is more esteemed, about who has a better apostleship, about who's a better minister. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, wasn't it in the previous chapter that Paul said, I'm the master builder? Right? I'm building on the foundation. Take heed how you build upon the foundation I've laid. And here he's talking about the judgment that God will make manifest the hidden things of darkness and the counsels of the hearts. Paul says, I know nothing by myself. There's nothing. I've laid the foundation. There's nothing I know that I've done incorrectly that Christ has given to me to reveal. Okay? Apparently, there's people out there who are following after the darkness and doing things in secret. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, we're not of those who corrupt the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, we're not those who mishandle the word of God. Okay? Paul's the one that's revealing the word of God here, you see. So he's telling these Corinthians, don't judge things and let God judge them when he comes. But until then, you need to understand something, and that's that, you know, I'm laying the foundation here. Okay? I've got this gospel. In verse 6, Paul says, see, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now, Corinthians were arguing with each other. They were puffed up one against another based on their following of one preacher or the other minister. And Paul says that we're ministers of Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. What's more important than the ministers is God's message. Right? And that's always true. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Remember back in chapter 3, he says in verse 5 that Paul and Apollos are just ministers by whom you believed. In verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. That neither is he that plants anything nor he that waters, but God gives the increase. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. But we need to ask, how are we teaching Jesus Christ, right? Is it according to the revelation of the mystery or is it according to prophecy? How is it? What is God doing? That's the question we ask. It's not enough for someone just to claim I'm minister of God or claim I'm preaching Jesus. Well, what is it you're preaching about him? Okay. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is scared of the Corinthians lest they follow after another preaching of Jesus. Because there's a lot of people who preach Jesus the wrong way. All right. There's a lot of people who preach God the wrong way. A lot of people who claim to be God's apostles in this dispensation, and they're not. Right. And so we need to be able to judge and discern, you know, who's who and who's not. All right. Our growth is determined on our faithfulness to the mystery of Christ. To the extent that you're faithful to the doctrines of the mystery of Christ, you will grow. All right, your growth, you cannot grow. And it's God that gives the increase. I'm not talking about you growing yourself. God is what makes you grow when you understand his doctrine, right, and what he's doing. If you try to operate under a different dispensation of God, you will not grow. Right? You'll be spinning your wheels because God's not doing that. God will work in you effectually when you understand and apply the principles that he's operating in this dispensation. And we listed some of those earlier with the mystery of Christ. And that's how you grow. And so that's why, you know, you read through Paul's epistles, you start studying this doctrine and understand the differences. And start to understand the mysteries of Christ. All right. Paul says in Colossians 1:11, of course, that he prays that the Colossians would grow and be strengthened with all might by the glory of God and the power of God. So again, it's God's power that causes them to grow. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, people are trying to follow men when actually it's not the men that cause them to grow. It's not the preachers that cause you to grow. It's not that man. I grow so much under his ministry. I grow so much under them. No, it's not the men, folks. It's God's word. And to the extent they're teaching God's word, that's why you're growing. Does that make sense? So it doesn't matter who's teaching it. You see, that's what Paul's saying here. It's not about the man. It's about God's word being preached. And you have the Bible in your laps. You see, so you can cut out the middleman if you wanted to. All right, and so it's not about the man. That's what happens in the Corinthian church, as today in America. People never studied their Bible, so they follow people and listen to them and say, oh, I went a lot under that guy, or that guy, and they start following the guy, as if he means something. Okay, so that's something that we need to learn from the Corinthians here. It's not of men. Don't be puffed up one against another because you're under that ministry or this ministry. We're all servants of God. We're all stewards of the mysteries of God, right? We're all one in the body of Christ. Verse 7, Paul says, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as that if thou hast not received it? Okay? The lesson Paul's teaching here is that you don't differ. None of us differ in the body of Christ. There's no difference. There's no priest class. There's no special gifted person or anything like this. We all have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, right? What maketh thee to differ from another? You make yourself to differ from another in your flesh. You're trying to puff yourself up to make yourself different. But you're in Christ, okay? We're all in Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, 36 and 37, Paul says, what hast thou that thou did not receive? What do you have that you didn't get from someone else, is what he's saying there, right? The Corinthians were puffed up as if they invented some of this stuff. Remember, they were dealing with the worldly wisdom. Right? So, you know, Paul got us started, but I'm progressed past Paul now, and I've added some of my own wisdom to it, and the world's, and now we've got something that operates, and that's really operating in the academia of the world. Right? This is something that can be acceptable. And 1 Corinthians 14, 36, we'll get here eventually. Paul says that, what? What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Are you the only people to whom the word of God came? Did God reveal something to you people? Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet, if you think you got God's word, or if you're spiritual and you have such great understanding, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, the master of the dispensation. The Corinthians, who are puffed up in their own worldly wisdom, their own worldly strength, were not spiritual according to Paul's standard of judgment, right? Which is according to the mystery. And he's saying, if any of you are spiritual and prophet, you know, prophets, then you got to consider what I'm saying. It won't contradict what I'm saying. And what I'm saying is you need reproof. You need rebuke, right? You need to grow. And so again, there's an issue here of their understanding from whom they received this information. What else that was not received? Of course, God gives those things. God gave it to Paul. It's not from Paul, right? It's God. Christ gave it to us. Paul is just the dispenser, just the minister. But the Corinthians there thought that they invented this stuff, that through their great worldly wisdom, they were able to accomplish this information. Okay, we've already covered Galatians 1. When Paul asked this question of whom did you receive these things, implicit in the question is that, yes, you taught us, Paul. You're the one that got us saved when you were here before. We understand that, Paul. Right? But who did Paul receive it from? Well, Christ himself. Paul didn't have a teacher about it. No one taught him. Okay. So why dost thou glory as if you didn't receive it? You know, if you've received it from me, why are you glorying and putting me under examination when I'm the one who taught you and I don't answer to anybody? Christ gave it to me. You see his argument here? They're puffed up thinking they're adding something to it. They've gone further than Paul. Okay? They don't need him anymore. They don't need the doctrine that he teaches. All right? Cover a few more verses here and we'll end for tonight. If you look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of the... I'm in the wrong epistle, aren't I? Mm-hmm. Yep, thank you. I think I'm needing 2 Timothy 1, 13. That's what I'm wanting. 2 Timothy 1, 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound word which thou hast heard of me. You see that? Heard of me? Where did Timothy hear these sound words? From the apostle that the Lord gave them from. Okay? If you look at 2 Timothy 2:2, the pattern that Timothy's supposed to operate his assembly with, which is to teach faithful men. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. What are they doing? They're following the Pauline pattern, right? His doctrine. Okay. Philippians 4, verse 9. We don't worship Paul. He's just a messenger, just a minister. But he was given an office that was different than Peter, that was different than Moses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says here, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Isn't that interesting? Everyone wants to follow Jesus nowadays. We're going to follow Jesus. I mean, if there's any one person in the Bible that is above all people, it'd be Jesus. Well, duh. He is God. He's the Lord and Savior of everyone, right? But it's not about that, because if you just followed the red letters, you'd have to rip out 98% of your Bible, right? The rest of it's inspired by God as well. The question is, what other verses are you participating in, right? You have the law books written by Moses. You've got prophets writing those. Well, I follow Jesus, not Jeremiah. I follow Jesus, not King David. I follow Jesus, not the Apostle John. No one has trouble understanding that all the Bible is written by God. And so when we talk, Paul's here talking about the things you've seen and heard and received in me. He's not saying me, the man, you know, follow me because I want to be a celebrity. It's his writings. It's the doctrine God has inspired through him, you see? So things you've learned and received and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Because Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 10, that he was given the manifold wisdom of God to reveal, to make complete the word of God. Okay, so it's very significant, the doctrine that he's teaching here. The Corinthians need to realize that. If they did and respected his apostleship, then they would heed his rebuke. That's why he's laying this foundation here. So the rest of the book, when he starts saying, that's wrong, and you're wrong, and you need to change what you're doing. Well, how could he say that? The Corinthians are even doubting his authority, you see? And he has an authority here that he's trying to lay the foundation. 1 Corinthians 4:15, what we read before, we'll end with this. In the very context we're studying today, we'll get to this eventually. Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 4:16, you see that? Paul's saying, follow me. The doctrine, my example, my pattern, the foundation. I got the blueprints. We're all building the building. It's all for your edification and your improvement and your growth. And you're going to grow only if you build according to the blueprints, according to the framework. And the framework Paul has. Okay? He's the one that laid it down, which is Jesus Christ in the previous chapter, of course. All right? So we'll cover next week in verse 8. Paul says, who makes thee to differ from another? Well, it's not Paul. What do they have that they didn't receive? Well, they received everything from Paul that was good from Jesus Christ. Everything else is just the world stuff that they're adding to it. Verse 8 says, you are full, you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Because they're reigning and they're rich to themselves. We're so great in ourselves. And Paul goes, I wish you were doing that to God, because then I could be with you. But apparently I can't reign with you because you're just so high and mighty. Right? There's nothing I can add to you, apparently. Right? So we'll cover that next week as we get down to verse 8, down through verse 15 or 16. Any questions? Comments? A lot of lessons here to the Corinthians, isn't it? It's very appropriate to